We are opening our Bibles this morning together to John chapter 2, verses 11, or 1 through 11. John 2, 1 through 11. This is fairly close to the beginning of the Gospel of John, of course, and Jesus is called the Lamb of God by John the Baptist. Seems to kick off his public ministry. He calls some disciples, and here it seems like it might be almost a week after his baptism. We read here in John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out, take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is God's word. We're in a series of studies about the gift of power, and we have the ability to shape the world around us. That's the power that we have. And God gave this ability to his image bearers when he created human beings and placed us as caretakers of his creation. By the power of God, the planets of our solar system were put into orbit. God spoke and it was so. Land and sea and sky were separated. God created habitats for life, and then they teemed with living things. The skies teemed with flocks of birds, the seas with schools of fish, and the land with all sorts of different land animals. And God called his creation good. After he made us and after he commissioned us, human beings, to steward this world, God called creation very good. One of the first claims the Bible makes is that the world around us is good, and that the ways that we can develop creation, cultivating, unfolding its potential with our powers, is very good. God's power is on display through his creation. Our power is on display when we create with his creation. We are sub-creators, taking the material and the social realities God gave us and making something new out of them, furthering them, extending them, developing them. We are created and we are creating, is the title of a book that just came out 2 weeks ago from Bill Edgar at Westminster Seminary about who human beings are, and why we make culture. But the way we experience the world around us, not everything is good. When we look at how we've used our power to create culture and shape the world, it often falls very short of being very good. So why are the powers in nature sometimes threatening to our very existence? Why is it that the power we exercise in this world destroys creation rather than builds it and helps it flourish? In the ways we treat others, why do we dehumanize rather than dignify, abuse rather than bless? Why do we undermine the social structures and rhythms that God put into the world? We know the answer is in Genesis 3, the fall of humanity. And since we are representative leaders of creation, our fall meant the fall of all creation. Amidst the beauty of this world, we also experience brokenness, sin and disease, death and destruction, greed and injustice, malnourishment, deformity, droughts and floods. These powers are bad. And when we use our abilities to accomplish these sorts of things, it is very bad. We will never use our power right unless we recognize that God possesses far greater power than we do. In other words, our abilities will always fall short of being very good unless we use them in service to the one who is the King of glory. God is the Lord Almighty, the sovereign King over all. Everything that is visible and invisible, He rules over it. He is on the throne. He rules the world with truth and grace. And when we're stuck in our own sin, God used His power to restore us, to rescue us, to stoop to our level, to serve us, to sacrifice Himself for us. God can do so much more than we can, and His glory far outweighs our best shot at anything. He gives us glimpses of this glory through His miraculous deeds. All of God's powerful acts of salvation are projects to restore creation, to put things back to the way they're supposed to be, to restore the beauty and the joy in this world. The salvation that Jesus Christ accomplished through His death and His resurrection restores us to our relationship with our Creator. Christ covered our guilt and shame so that now we can delight in God again. We can sing and dance with joy in God's presence. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And then Paul says this: all of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. New creation restores relationships. New creation restores joy. New creation undergirds all the other miraculous deeds of Jesus Christ, what we call His miracles: restoring sight to blind, healing lame limbs, curing diseases, delivering individuals from demonic bondage. Miracles are demonstrations of power meant to build our confidence in God so that we can put our faith in Him, because God is the Creator and He is the new Creator. The power demonstration of Jesus turning water into wine at the Cana wedding is known as Jesus' first miracle. The last verse we just read reinforces this fact. Verse 11 calls it the first of His miraculous signs, and it goes on to say, He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him. Jesus' creation-restoring, joy-enhancing, miraculous displays of power reveal His glory and call us to place our faith in Him. So the question I want to ask you this morning is this: do you have confidence in the miraculous power of Christ? Do you experience the power of Christ's salvation in your life? Do you believe God will empower you to accomplish His will? Or do you doubt God's mighty deeds that save and restore? I want to read a quote from Andy Crouch. He's a Christian journalist. This is what he says about miracles in the book that I've been enjoying, called Playing God, Redeeming the Gift of Power. He says this: miracles, by definition, do not work the way the world works. They obey neither the physical laws of conservation of energy nor the cultural laws of appropriate agency and timing. Miracles happen outside the framework of expected power, serving as a sign that we do not know what is really going on. They are a warning as much as a gift, and fully capable of producing just as many unhappy, unsettled bystanders as they do grateful beneficiaries. Miracles seem to happen in odd, unpredictable ways that leave onlookers in some combination of awe, disbelief, confusion, and even hostility. Certainly, this is the case for the two central miracles of Scripture, the Exodus of the Hebrews and the resurrection of Jesus. Far from being unambiguous manifestations of power, both Exodus and resurrection were resisted, questioned, ultimately denied by the holders of political power. Think about Pharaoh in the Old Testament. Think about the Sanhedrin in the New Testament. And both produced doubt, confusion, and even disbelief in those close to them. Think about the grumbling of God's people in the desert, remembering the disciples' confusion and doubts the week after Passover. And here's the important concluding point. The biblical accounts make it clear that how you ultimately interpret a miracle, or whether you see one at all, depends very much on where you stand and who you are. So let me ask one more time. Where do you stand in regards to the miraculous power of Jesus Christ? Are you a believer or are you a doubter? Do you rely on the power of Christ or do you ignore it most moments of your day? I hope and pray that as we take a look at this passage together, you too will see the glory of Christ revealed here and you will put your faith in Him. We look at John chapter 2. This first miracle seems kind of strange. It doesn't seem very important. Why would Jesus care so much that a bunch of wedding guests have enough wine to drink? He gives them enough wine that they could have all felt tipsy at the very end of this celebration. I think we'd miss the point of this miracle if we did not begin acknowledging the very good human activities that are going on here. We have a wedding feast celebrating God's good gift of marriage between a man and a woman. The bridegroom shares the joy of his occasion by extending hospitality to family and friends. So this bridegroom hires a banquet master with servants and pays them. This is their work to enhance his celebration. It's their job to keep the food and the drink coming for this feast. Grapes are part of God's good creation, and the cultivation and development of good wine is one of the very good things about human culture. We have marriage, hospitality, work, and grapes. Good creation. Things that God made good, things that humanity can make very good with our power. We're told that Jesus is at this wedding with his mother. This means another dimension of God's good creation here is the institution of the family, the honoring relationship a son has with his mother. It's interesting that Mary didn't ask Jesus flat out to do something specific. It appears she was concerned that the banquet master clearly had not ordered enough wine for the occasion. He'd run out. She simply shared the situation matter of fact with Jesus. Verse 3, they have no more wine. And Jesus knew that if she shared this with him, she'd want him to do something about it. And so we have this interesting first response by Jesus, an initial resistance to get involved at all. Verse 4, why do you involve me? Dear woman was not a demeaning term. That was a word of respect. Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Jesus is saying, this is not the time to make a public display of my glory. Those displays will come later and ultimately culminate at the empty grave. But Jesus honors his mother by doing something in creation. As we know from the whole story, he creates wine out of water. He creates something very good at this wedding feast. Jesus' mother isn't sure what her son will do. She's confident that he can do something about the situation. So she leaves the servants with this simple instruction: do whatever he tells you. Those are instructions for us too in any and all circumstances of life, whether we're experiencing abundance or running low on supplies. If we are with Jesus and Jesus is with us, as he promised to remain with us and never leave us and never forsake us, then these are the instructions we are always following. Do whatever he tells you. If we are a new creation because we've been saved, we want to do whatever he tells us. Is your business floundering? Are you unsure about the future? Do whatever Jesus tells you. Are you having a hard time getting along with a sibling? Don't forget that it's first and foremost important to do whatever Jesus tells you. Are you really struggling in school with a particular subject or a particular teacher? It might be tempting in that situation to stop doing whatever Jesus tells you. Maybe you're working full tilt Monday through Saturday. It seems like it'd be a lot more restful just to skip church, sleep in some more. Do whatever Jesus tells you. How often do we feel like we've reached the limits of our own power and suddenly Jesus Christ is not in our decisions or in our actions? Here's the thing. If we do whatever Jesus tells us to do, even if it doesn't sound like it'll work, even if it doesn't sound feasible, even if it doesn't seem to connect directly with our problem, Jesus Christ will provide the power to carry out his instructions. Always. When Jesus tells these servants to fill jars up with water, they might have said under their breath, "What do jugs of water have anything to do with running out of wine?" When we're only thinking in terms of our own power, human power, the natural order, we don't take time to consider that Christ can do some new creating with the simple things he calls us to do. If your boss is being very unfair and yet you continue to respect him and honor him, do you see that Christ might use that to do some new creation in your boss? You being kind to someone who is being unkind to you is the raw material Christ will use for his miraculous work. What happens all too often in marriages is that each spouse says, "I'm not going to love you more until I feel loved more." A husband says, I could love you more if you would be more respectful to me. And at the same time, the wife says, "I could be more respectful to you if you demonstrate your love to me more." See how they're stuck? Each one is willing to give only after getting something. "I don't have enough power to keep investing. I need to withdraw from that emotional bank account." But approach things like this is actually not Christian at all. It denies the fact that Christ can interject power into any situation. Christ is at work, enabling you to love, to serve, because regardless of your spouse's disposition, you have been loved and served by Jesus Christ. Love and serve, knowing that Christ gives you the power to carry this out. And this is the only way we can love our enemies enough to listen to those who we disagree with and diffuse the back and forth that's going on in our land today. Utter hostility, action, reaction, reaction, endless. It takes the power of Christ to work new creation in people. And that is what will change those who are double-minded. That's what will change those who are opposed to God. If we think all power rests in us, then we will probably just try to yell louder than those who we're disagreeing with. But if Christ is more powerful, If he can use our humility to accomplish amazing feats that we could never do on our own, then we can follow what he tells us to do. In this first miracle Jesus performs, he does not make himself the center of attention. He remains on the periphery. Only the servants and his disciples know what happened. The master of the banquet thinks the bridegroom was behind this the whole time. Wow, you just brought out the best wine at the end. Of course, there was a different bridegroom here behind this creation of wine that everyone said was very good. Christ, the bridegroom of his new covenant people, he remained hidden in this moment. His miracle benefited those who didn't even know him. Just as the church has a leavening effect on the broader culture and people in this great nation, millions in our nation benefit from the Judeo-Christian influence that has given us just laws and an orderly society, even as they reject Christ as the giver of all good gifts. Christ's miracles have a way of blessing his creation, sometimes in a general way. In the words of the banquet master, "You have saved the best till now." After Jesus Christ returns and recreates the whole world, we will enjoy a wedding banquet with him, and at that time, we'll experience his glory and his joy, and we'll be utterly satisfied. We'll be filled with gladness and delight, represented by the best of new wine. We will say, "Jesus, you've saved the best till now." Jesus Christ restores new wine, and he gives new joy. Throughout the Bible, wine is a symbol of joy, a symbol of gladdening, of gladness. And of course, this first miracle points ahead to the ultimate final miracle. Anyone who reads the first four words on the third day is reminded of Christ's ultimate display, where he did not remain hidden, but he rose victorious over the grave and appeared to many of his followers that they would be witnesses to God's power in Christ throughout the world. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? That God has the power to create new life? Do you believe that in Jesus Christ, he makes you a new creation? And he has the power to give to you to follow his will, to carry out whatever he commands you to do. We're talking about power this season. Don't ever simply rely on your own strength, your own power. Tap in to the power of the Holy Spirit that is available to us through Christ. And he will work new creation miracles in you and through you.